Bible school. Man filled with the Holy Spirit, he would speak with authority. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not anti-education. Education in itself is not necessarily a bad thing. So, any of you parents out there who have children in school, I'm not preaching against playing hooky. So you children still in school, don't misquote me here. In fact, the Bible says a lot about how God uses educated people. God chose Moses to be adopted into Pharaoh's family, and we read in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, that he was educated in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. And so later on, I believe that Moses was able to use the authority and the insight that he got from that education when it came time to confront Pharaoh and his officials. Likewise, in Daniel, we know that Daniel received the very best formal education that the Babylonians could offer. That education helped prepare Daniel for the time when he would become the chief official of the kingdom of Babylon, and he would do great things for God in that position. Of course, in the New Testament, we have the Apostle Paul, whose formal schooling is just the opposite of that of Peter. Paul was a Pharisee. He was from that Pharisaical class. He received an extensive education in the Bible and in the law, both before he was converted and after. He received extensive formal education. And God was able to use that education, that intellectual part of Paul, and he came time to confront kings and philosophers. And he was able to use that when it came time for Paul to articulate most of what we understand of New Testament Christian theology in Paul's writings. But I want you to know Paul's attitude towards, this is Paul the intellectual now, Paul the man of extensive formal training, note his attitude towards education in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than strength. Paul was an educated man, not because of his formal training, which was extensive, but not because of his formal training, but because he understood the difference between worldly and godly wisdom. So Peter, likewise, was an educated man, despite his lack of formal training. He and Paul had this common understanding of the source of true wisdom and knowledge. Not only did they have this common understanding, but they had a common desire to seek it with all of their hearts. Peter's first epistle, chapter 1, verse 13, Peter writes, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Peter is telling us to be a thinking people. Be self-controlled. Set your mind fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he called you as holy, so be holy in all that you do. So Peter was a man of education as much as Paul was. School, both of them, school in that schoolhouse of Christ, becoming conformed to him and gaining spiritual understanding. And because he had this desire, because Peter had this desire to know Christ and to know him more fully, he received great spiritual understanding. That brings me to the second point that I gleaned from the study. Peter was that man of understanding because he was a man of spiritual education. Now, if we go back into the Gospels, we know that even as a rather brash fisherman from Galilee, Peter had some tremendous spiritual insight. He was often the first disciple to really understand some of the fundamental truths about who Jesus was, what his work was about. But in contrast to that, he was also usually the one to make some fundamental blunders, misunderstandings. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. Starting at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of God is? Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, you loose in heaven." So we see that even back here, Peter was starting to understand that Jesus was not just any other ordinary man. He wasn't just another great teacher. He was, in fact, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus reiterated why he had renamed Peter from Simon to Peter. Greek word is Petros, rock. It was on the rock of that confession that Peter made there, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It was on the rock of that confession that Jesus said he would build his church. He started outlining the authority that he would give to his church, to the apostles. Because Peter was open to the Holy Spirit, as he was open to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit was able to speak truth into him, and he was starting to understand Jesus Christ. Now, in contrast to that, we skip down, still in chapter 16, down to verse 21. From this time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of God." So even though Peter had this great spiritual understanding of, he was starting to get a picture of who Christ was, Christ had said, "You are Peter, the rock." He was not above the temptation to fall back into worldly thinking, worldly understanding. He didn't yet understand the true purpose of why Jesus had come. He had come to die. all the other things Jesus did really led up to the fact that Jesus had come to die. And in order to build the church, in order to establish it on the rock, in order to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, he had to die so he could build his church. Because the church had redeemed people. You and I are redeemed, part of that church, because of the fact that Christ had died. Now, all worldly thinking has at its roots a demonic scheme. And so when Peter makes this mistake, this worldly thinking, and says, you're not going to die, Jesus recognizes it right away, not just as some worldly misunderstanding, but as satanic. And he soundly rebukes Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. Not understanding. And that's something that we need to be conscious of. When we indulge in worldly thinking, it's not just some intellectual exercise. It is demonic scheming. It is serious stuff. And we need to understand that. We need to be cognizant of that. Now, in contrast, we look at Peter at Pentecost. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Now, this is just after the descent of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has risen into heaven. The Holy Spirit has descended upon the believers, and they are speaking the word of God boldly, and people are gathering to find out what's going on. And Peter rises up, and he addresses the crowd. He says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miraculous wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Here's the man who said, you don't have to die. Now he understands. This was all part of God's plan. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Here we start to see how Peter understands not just the theological significance, but the whole Old Testament witness to what had to happen. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently, Patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 added to their number that day. Peter, through the Holy Spirit, now understands fully who Christ is and what his purpose was and why he had to die. He understood the entirety of the Old Testament as it pointed inexorably to the fact that Jesus had to come and die for our sins in order for us to gain eternal life. In fact, if you turn ahead to 1 Peter chapter 18, chapter 1, verse 18, you'll see how Peter, not only does he understand, but he also understands where he was. He also understands the worldly thinking that he was held captive to. And he warns the believers about it. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 18. For you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed to you in these last times for your sake. Though through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Moving forward to chapter 5, verse 8. You see here the contrast. Peter understands a very short and very distinct theological statement about the purpose of the blood and how our salvation was secured. And then in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, be controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He understood the foolishness of his previous way of thinking. And he understood the absolute necessity of understanding why Christ died, why Christ came. And he started, and he was understanding the reality of spiritual warfare and the fact that Satan would try to deflect believers, really understanding about that the preciousness of the blood. In the absolute necessity for it. And so he warned his believers to be self-controlled, to be alert. The King James Version says to be sober, to be vigilant. Good military terms. Not only did Peter acquire great spiritual understanding, but he also acted on that understanding. He was, in fact, a man of action. Now, we could probably say that Peter always had been a man of action. He never seemed to be one to be content to sit back and watch things happen or watch other people do things. We turn to Matthew chapter 14. We read how after Jesus fed the 5,000, he sent his disciples out in a boat across the sea. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Peter wanted to check things out himself. He wanted to act on what he saw. So even as a man of incomplete understanding, a man of worldly thinking, he was a man of action. He wanted to check things out for himself. And there are several other examples. In Matthew 17, Peter and James and John go up with Jesus up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, Jesus is transfigured before their eyes, and they see him talking to Moses and Elijah. And Peter says, "Wow, this is great. I don't quite understand what's going on here, but it's significant. Let's build 3 tabernacles, 1 for each of them." He wanted to do something. And of course, after God puts him in his place, by pointing out the fact that Jesus is the significant one here. But the point is that man of action. He saw something and he wanted to act on it. And of course, at Gethsemane, we see Peter, it's almost comical looking back on it, as the crowd of armed people come to arrest Jesus. He pulls out a sword. He wants to protect Jesus. He wants to act. And then as Jesus is led away for questioning, he follows at a distance. He still wants to act until finally his courage breaks and fails him altogether, and he ends up denying. But Peter was a man of action. He wanted to act with his song. The problem was, his action was not spiritually motivated. It didn't spring from a proper spiritual understanding. And in the end, such action is useless. No matter what our motive is, such action is useless. Peter had learned that lesson the hard way. Now, after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had descended, we still see Peter, the man of action. But this time it's with a difference. Here we see Peter, the man full of the Holy Spirit. So rather than rash action for action's sake, see something, do it, do something about it, follow up with it, we see a man who is spirit-led, Spirit control. We'll just look at one example in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, beginning of the first verse. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who had come to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The man replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them. and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses to everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished at the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Notice the order of Peter's action. He first of all seeks God in prayer. This is a far cry from the Peter at Gethsemane, who couldn't stay awake when Jesus asked him to watch and pray with him. Here is Peter seeking God in prayer. And so he is not surprised to discover that God has already prepared circumstances for the action he wants Peter to take. Peter didn't say, "Sorry, not me. I don't do Gentiles. I'm just here for the Jews. Find someone else." He didn't say that at all. He recognized God's will, or he sought God's will. He recognized his will in the circumstances, and came to the door looking for him. And he was obedient to him. But he didn't fully understand it. So Peter was still a man of action. His actions are now motivated by what God wanted him to do, not by any worldly reasoning or motives. He sought God's will, he saw God's will in the circumstances that God had created for him, and he was obedient to act. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he wrote, "Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ." So Peter is still that man of action, but now it's a man of Holy Spirit motivated action of matter what he does. In all things, God should be praised in Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, I'm struck by just how much I identify with Peter, even in the areas where he and I are not alike. And I find myself challenged, even though we've been studying Peter for 8 months now, I still find myself challenged in the same areas where Peter was challenged. I'm challenged by the way I look at my own education. Challenged by the way I look at my children's education. And I have to ask myself, where does my heart lie in that area? Do I see my education, my qualifications as something that can be used by God? As a part of some spiritual formation of me for His purposes? Do I see that in my children? Is that what I desire? Do I take some secret delight in what I accomplished? Do I have a certain pride in my training and experiences? Or conversely, do I use my lack of education, my lack of some formal training, as an excuse for inaction, not doing the things of God, not being involved in worship? I'm not good enough. Secondly, I'm challenged by my spiritual understanding. Am I allowing myself to be devoured by Satan in terms of worldly thinking? Am I being spiritually alert and self-controlled, or am I being lazy and self-indulgent? Am I focusing myself on God so that He can then focus my energies so that I can understand what it is that God wants me to do? Or am I allowing Satan to focus my energies on self-interest and distract me from the really important things in life, the really important things that I need to understand? And lastly, I'm challenged in this area of action. I have to ask myself, what motivates me to act? Am I clear-minded? Am I self-controlled about spiritual things so that I can pray? So that I can open myself to God, to be focused on Him, so that I can see God acting in the circumstances around me? And am I willing to be obedient to the circumstances? Am I willing to be obedient what God is saying to me and to act on that? Or do I just look and say, I'm hard done by. This shouldn't happen. I just want to sit around and complain about things and how bad things are. Above all, I guess, my desire to give God glory through Christ. And I guess all of these challenges, to think about my spiritual formation, my education, to think about my understanding of God's Word and His will, I think about my action, all of my actions. I guess all these challenges, in fact, I suppose we could say all the challenges of life, they really boil down to one thing. This is the lesson of Peter. By God. Am I willing to submit to Jesus Christ? Of course, we all have to come to that, answer that question when we come to Christ. Am I willing to accept His plan of salvation in my life? Your head's burning up on our way. Then, as a Christian, am I willing to seek out His will? Willing to listen to that will and acknowledge it, and to see God acting around me, and am I willing to be obedient to act on God's will? believe those are really, that is really the challenge of life for all of us, not just me, and each of us in our own particular walk, our own walk, our own position with the Lord, whether we've been a saint for 50 years or a brand new Christian, we have to ask these questions of ourselves. We have to face the same challenge that Peter faced. We have to learn from what God says through His Word. So I'll leave you with this challenge, as I've been challenged to thinking about Peter. Father, we thank you for Peter the man. We thank you for his brashness. We thank you for his lack of understanding. We thank you for his inappropriate action. Because in all these things, we see what we were. Sometimes we even see what we are now. And yet, Lord, we also thank you for showing us what you were able to do through Peter as he submitted himself to you, as he sought you, and as he was willing to step out and to act upon what he wanted to do. So, Father, we ask you to show us not just what we were, but also what we are now and what you want us to become as we grow in you. Father, we want to be able to accept the challenges. Be submitted and fully obedient to you. So be with us now and challenge us and encourage us as we look for the help of your Holy Spirit as we pray in and through the name of